Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We're going to be looking at the church. The church. And contrary to what the world thinks, the church is not what you see that sits under a steeple as you pass by on the highway. That's a building. Okay? You can have a church and not have a building. Church, a vital part of God's plan. And this morning, I want you to understand how important God's church is. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 13, reading. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again we pray that You'd bless Your Word as we consider this text this morning. Help us to understand the importance of Your precious church. Help us to treasure it as the precious jewel that she is. Father, I pray that Your will be done in this service. I pray that You would just move freely among us, convicting where conviction is needed, correcting where correction is needed. Just providing, Lord, every spiritual need that's present. We give You all glory and praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. God has chosen an awesome organization to see His will carried out on this earth. And that awesome organization that I'm talking to is the church. Do you realize the church is God's plan for seeing His will done on this earth? Okay? A couple Sunday nights ago, as we were examining the life of Moses, I made the statement how that God chooses people to see His will carried out. And He does. And it's people that make up the church. That's why I said we're not a building per se that's held together by nails and brick and mortar. We're a building held together by the love of God. A building of people that our goal should be, Ephesians 3:21, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Today I want us to understand what the church is all about, and we'll begin with the belief of the church. And when I say belief, I'm talking about the conviction of the church. Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" What's the general opinion Jesus is asking His apostles about me? And the disciples responded, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some one of the prophets." But in these various opinions, one thing that you don't get is any life-changing truth. I mean, if Jesus had been a prophet, big deal, there were prophets. If He had been John the Baptist, there had already been one John the Baptist. So, you know, the general population was kind of like, I guess, we would be today as some new spiritual figure came on. We would just look back, good guy. It's kind of what everybody thought of Jesus. The then Jesus got very personal with his apostles and asked, who do you say? And that's the question I want you to answer. Every individual here today, from the pulpit to the pews, the front to the back, both sides, I want us to answer this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because if you don't get this right, you will not get an understanding of what the church is all about. But I love Peter's answer. As Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Peter jumps in with both feet and answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed, the chosen one to be the Savior of mankind. And Jesus' response, we've got to grab this too. Okay? Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You know what that Simon Barjona there is? When he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona? That word bar means son. Son of. So as Peter answered Jesus' question, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus turns back to Peter and says, Peter, you're right. And he answers this question by saying, Peter, son of Jonah, you're right. It's that environment of pointing out to Peter, Peter, you're the son of Jonah. Me, I am the son of the living God. And that carries with it all the implications and all authority of sonship and all authority that the Father would pass down to the Son. When Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's saying literally, Jesus, you are God in the flesh. Before you can get the church, you've got to grab hold of that statement. Because if Jesus is not the Son of the living God, if He's not your Messiah, if He's not your Savior, you'll never value His church. Okay? You see, that is the foundational truth. And I want to share some statistics with you today. Okay? Something that I call startling statistics that was taken in a Gallup poll about churches. And church attendance. 35% of Americans attend church once a week. 35% out of our population attend church once a week. And I praise God for those 35%, don't you? Wonderful. That's the way it should be. But then you got the 8% of Americans who attend almost every week. Here today, they'll miss next Sunday. Here the next, they'll miss one. Here two, they'll miss two. You know, they just kind of start fading. You see the commitment fading here. 35% attend each week, 8% attend almost every week. And 11% of Americans attend once a month. Those are the churches that just do a really good job on that Sunday. They fill them so spiritually full, they don't need to do it again until a month later, right? All right, somewhere we're in the neighborhood of 35, 45, 54% of the population. But here's where it gets really, really sad. 25% of Americans seldom attend church. We're talking about the Christmas and the Easter Americans, you know. They just show up on the holidays. And then 20% of Americans have never attended church and don't intend to. Now, if you take these two, this is 45%, and if you add that 11% that just attended once a month, we're over half of the population of America that do not attend church on a regular basis. Do you realize there was a day when church was such a vital part, and when I say church, I'm talking about the worship and building your life around the fellowship of Christ and the brethren in the church. And there was a time when that was such a part of who America was. If you didn't go to church on Sunday and worship and spend time with the brethren, you were the odd man out. And now we've come to that point where church attendance is Christmas and Easter. Now even the membership will choose ball games, hobbies, and whatever else we come up with, good TV programs, over the support and the attendance of the church. Why is that? Why? How did we get here? I dare say it's because in the general population has not answered the question of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, when Jesus becomes your God, when He becomes the Lord of your life, His church, which He died and bought and paid for with His own precious blood, will also become important in your life. How did we get here? We've lost sight of who Jesus is. As a culture. That's why I say this first point that you need to get is you need to get convinced, convicted, sold out that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. Now let's look at the foundation of the church. The way that Jesus explained it, He said, "You're Peter. You are Peter." And of course, the name Peter, the Greek is Petros, where Petros means pebble or rock, stone. Okay. Now, I want you to grab hold of this because people take this scripture and say, "Well, the church is built on Peter. Peter was the first pope." Baloney. Okay, no, that's not what it's saying. Not at all. Alright? He's pointing out who Peter is. He said, "You're the son of Jonah already." Now he's pointing out who he is. Peter's name meant rock or pebble, little stone. Okay? But what I want you to grab here is that in the Old Testament, in the scripture they had up to this point, the word rock was never used to describe a human being. You look in the Psalms chapter 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock." It always refers to deity or God. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Listen, if the church is built on a man, we don't have much of a church. All right? It has to be built on Jesus Christ and the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So as he looks at Peter, he says, "Peter, you're a rock, you're a stone, you're a pebble. But upon this rock," and that's the way he's saying it, okay? "Upon this rock," and that word rock that Jesus uses when he says, "I will build my church," is Petra. It means bedrock. It's cliff rock. Have you ever looked at a mountain that was a solid rock? If you go to Israel, and I shared this a few weeks ago, if you go to Israel where Jesus shared the Caesarea Philippi, that there's a mountain there. I mean, I envision it. He was standing beside this huge mountain, you know, and it is just one big rock. So as Jesus says, "Peter, you're a little stone, you're a pebble, but upon this rock," he's turning attention back to him, "upon this rock, the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is where I will build my church." If the church is built on anything else except the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, it is not a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul wrote, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If it's not about Jesus in the church, it's about the wrong thing. Okay? I mean, we emphasize so many programs in churches today, and that's all well and good. We have, you know, ministries that are all well and good, but the base of every program, the base of every ministry, the foundation has to be our simple love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the foundational truth that will build a church that the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against. Okay? Then let's define this church that Jesus is building. The definition of the church, the Greek, ekklesia. It literally means assembly. Okay? And And it was used, the Greeks used that word to describe an assembly of people such as a town's meeting. Okay? You need to get this too. All right? So you understand what a church is. And they would use that, any kind of group assembly, you know? But Jesus takes this word and He uses it to identify His assembly that He is gathering together that will exist from His day until the end of this present age. The church that is the local visible body of saved, baptized believers that are covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what Jesus is talking about when He uses the word church. Okay? Now that sounds like a formal kind of this definition, and it is. And we're going to get more personal a little bit later. Okay? But you got to grab a hold of this part. And I especially want you to grab a hold of local, visible. Okay? And the reason that I want you to grab a hold of that is because there is this movement in the world today that describes the church as invisible, universal. That if you're saved, you're part of the New Testament church. That's not correct. As a matter of fact, that goes against everything that the word church means. The word church, assembly, means an assembling together of people. If you have no assembling, you have no church. Everywhere in the Bible, when you read writers such as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He writes to the church at Galatia, at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae, at Thessalonica. In Revelation, John wrote to the churches at Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. If the church is not a local, visible group of baptized believers, you just have a mass confusion of believers who everybody goes out and does their own thing. And that's never how it's portrayed or how Jesus intended for a church to be built. If the church is universal, it takes away from the importance of the church. And I really believe this is something that's plaguing our society. You know, time and time again, I hear people say, well, preacher, you know, church won't save you. And you're right. You can be on the church roll and still go to hell. Okay? That's not what saves you. You've got to get the salvation part first. And once you make that life commitment to Jesus Christ, then you follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And then you become a part of the Lord's New Testament church that bands together to ensure the progress of the Great Commission. It has to be a group of local individuals. Otherwise, it's nobody's responsibility. And we're going to get to responsibility in just a minute. But let's see how Jesus builds it, okay? The body of the church. The building process. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus doesn't use brick and mortar to build His church. You know what He used? He uses stones. He quarries out of this world living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, who's He talking about? He's talking about, and grab this, He's talking about you and you and you and you and me and y'all and everybody here. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing in that He takes stones, Peter's, if you will, pebbles, little living stones out of this world, and He sets us shoulder to shoulder to construct a world and universe changing organization called the church. And it's shoulder to shoulder local, visible, united together, that we serve the Lord as a united body. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. It's awesome the way that God does. Look among our membership. Look at the people sitting beside you. You know what's really cool? That we're all different. Now some of you are strange. But we're all different. No, I'm the strange one. Okay? I'm the strange. But we're all different. And God has taken you out of the world and set you shoulder to shoulder with other individual church members. And you know what? You fit. You fit. Have you ever done any carpentry work? Are you familiar with, measure twice and cut once? That old saying? Well, I measure twice and cut three or four times and still don't get it. Okay? But I find it awesome the way that Jesus takes people, individuals, out of the world. And as I said, He sets them shoulder to shoulder, side by side, on the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And how we fit together. And through that, He creates a spiritual building, a powerhouse, if you will, that threatens hell itself. We're all different. You know, the hands do the work of the hands. The foot, the feet. The eyes and the ears. I mean, just consider the human body. When every part works, and it's all connected, isn't it an awesome thing? How that my mind thinks I want something and my hand will pick it up. Or my mind, which Christ is the head, right? My mind thinks I want to go over there so my feet carry me. Isn't it just cool the way that works? I wished I could explain it to you, but I can't. That's the way the church works. Christ is the head. He's placed hands and feet and eyes and mouths and different body parts all together, building this spiritual building. And it's a beautiful sight. But we have to come to grips with the importance of it. Because when we fail to see Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Son of the living God, and He fails to have preeminence in our life, then we let the body go. And have you ever had a part that didn't work? I guess the closest thing I've come to is sitting in church, and this should remind me not to be a long-winded preacher, but I guess it doesn't sometimes. But I've been sitting in church, and one time had a visiting preacher. And when you sit in church, what do? You cross your legs. And I listened to that visiting preacher, and he got finished with his message, and he called for the pastor to come up and give the invitation. And I stood up, and I started out, and one of my legs was asleep, and it didn't work. And you know, I just almost fell out. Wasn't here, but you know. Just almost fell out on the floor because that leg went to sleep. Oh, listen, beloved. If you are a church member, you have to understand the importance of where God has placed you and the contribution that you should make to the Lord's church. Because when you fail to make your contribution, a part of the body does not work. And the whole body could come crashing down if you're that foot that went to sleep. There's a ministry that won't get done. think the problem of the modern church is it has become just a place in the lives and eyes of a lot of people that it's a place to go and do my time on Sunday morning because it's expected of me. That's not what church is. Church is a launching pad for the saints of God. It's intended to be that place from which you go and you do go and you do get that spirit refueled. But when you go out of here, it's like shooting a rocket to our community. Listen. Jesus made no mistake when He placed you where you are. My question to you is, as part of the body, are you giving 100% to the head? I think He deserves it. Amen? I think anything less than 100% is just wrong. Have you ever heard people say, well, that's good enough? Yeah, that's good enough. Back when I was an air traffic controller working for the government, we'd say, oh, that's good enough for government work. I want to tell you, you'll never get good enough for God's work. Okay? He deserves 100%, a full, healthy body functioning to the fullest of its abilities. I mean, the privilege that Jesus has chosen you, the God of the universe, the creator of this universe, has called you by name and placed you in His church. What a joy and a privilege. Don't half-heart anything as far as Jesus is concerned. Then, in closing, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Back a year and a half ago, or a year ago, right after I moved here, Beth and I began to house shop. We found the house. Actually, Beth found the house, and she's happy, I'm happy. And we did all the paperwork and applied for the loan. And finally, one day, Brother Tony Moore was helping us through that process. The day came when we go up to Brother Tony Moore's office and we're going to sign papers and me and the bank's going to own a new home. And we're excited, you know? So we go up and we pull up into Brother Tony's office and we go upstairs and have this big stack of paperwork that we sign and, you know, and we're just all joyful and glad to sign the paperwork. And after we got all that signed and all that done and paid our check and all that, you know what Brother Tony did? Brother Tony gave me some keys. They were keys to that house. He put them in my hand and he said, here you go, brother. And you know what? One of these days, I'm going to go up there and open up that house and see what's in there. Brother Doug, you hadn't been in it yet? Well, of course I have. You know what the first thing I did when I left his office? I went up there and opened that house. I went up there and opened that house to my family and to my wife and to visitors and to guests. I couldn't get up there fast enough, you know? You know, Jesus paints this beautiful picture of the church and being built on Him, the Son of the living God. And then at the end, He closed it. He says, oh, and by the way, here are the keys to the kingdom. Listen, my friend, as members of the Lord's New Testament church, we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That if people are saved, it's going to be because the Lord's church opened the door of the gospel for them. It's, if people are going to know the love of Christ, it's going to be because the Lord's church opened the door of the love of Christ. If people are going to be ministered to, it's because faithful members of the Lord's New Testament church realizes how wonderful and how serious the work of the Lord is and will bend over backwards to make sure that the kingdom of heaven is furthered. The church is a beautiful thing. Don't throw it away. Don't consider it a thing of the past or something as unimportant. You see, that point B, responsible membership expected. I think one of the greatest tragedies of today's church is that they have no, is when they have no expectation of its membership. You go to work, your boss has expectations of you. You go home, your wife or your spouse has expectations of you. Your children have expectations of you. But yet, when we come to the church, it's like, this is a place where I don't have to worry about anything. No. You are the living stone that God has placed as a part of the spiritual building of His New Testament church. He's given you the keys. And if the Lord's work prospers, it's going to be because of the faithfulness of God's people. It's okay for a church to have expectations. We're going to have an election of teachers and officers here very long. And please don't get offended. But we're going to have a meeting of teachers and officers after elections, and we're going to lay down some expectations. I think that's okay. Don't you? Amen. I think it's not only okay, I think it should be that way. You have expectations of your pastor, associate pastor, of Brother Dale. I think God has expectations of us all. Listen, in closing, statement of fact. God's church and God's work is too vital and too important to count as unimportant. Okay? It is too important just to, you know, say, no big deal. Romans 10:13. I love this scripture. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? It doesn't matter what you've done. You've not been too bad, but what the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That invitation goes out to all. But it doesn't stop there. You see, sometimes we leave out 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? You know who the preachers are? Not me. Not Brother Michael. Or not only me and Brother Michael. Every member of this church has a responsibility to carry the gospel to your family, to your co-workers, to your friends, your neighbors, everyone you meet. You have that responsibility. And folks, it is too important to let it slide. I love the remainder of this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Had a church member one time told my wife to go home and be sure when she got home that she rubbed her husband's feet. And she said, what? Just give him a good foot massage, he said. She said, yeah, right. She said, and then he quoted Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel. Needless to say, I didn't get a foot rub that night. Not what it means. It's how God looks upon His people as they carry out His work. It's a beautiful thing to see a church on fire for the Lord. To see a membership that's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. To see a membership who's sold out to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has a legal and rightful claim upon their life. It's truly a beautiful thing. Listen, if the church is God's plan to carry out His will during this age, and it is, and you are not a participating part of the Lord's church, where does that leave you? It leaves you out of the will of God. You cannot serve the Lord to the extent that He intends if you're not part of the Lord's church. Okay? Now, I'll go back to the fact, and I'll agree, church doesn't save you. Understand that. And I'll go back to the fact that, and I'll agree with you that the church has its problems. Every church has its problems. No church is perfect. If you find a perfect one, don't join it because you'll mess it up. But listen, it doesn't take away from the fact that the church is how God has chosen to carry on His work. And He has said in Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. If you're going to serve the Lord to the way He intended, you've got to do it through the New Testament church. Okay? Now listen, I'm not trying to... Well, I'm just going to let God take that statement, okay? And I'm going to make that between you and God. If you're not a member of a New Testament church, I'll offer you this. Victory's a great church home, okay? But I'll also offer you this. We only want you at Victory if God wants you at Victory, okay? I would challenge you, follow the leadership of the Lord. If the Lord lays upon your heart that you need to be serving at Victory Missionary Baptist Church, then come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's go arm in arm into the future serving the Lord with a passion for Jesus. But maybe, you know, if the Lord's leading you to be a member of another church, well, then that's good. But make sure that church is scriptural and go get involved and get with it. Okay? One more thing, and then I'll close. First step is salvation. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of the King? Okay, you don't need to think about church until you take care of the salvation. Have you come to the point in your life where you call and appeal to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? If not, you need to be saved. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you have cried out to the Lord, but you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Brother Doug, baptism's not important. Oh, yes, it is. If Jesus done it, it's important, okay? And Jesus Himself was baptized. What baptism is your declaration to the world that you're a child of Jesus Christ by identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. You come during this invitation to submit for baptism, and we'll get that scheduled. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church. As I said, we want you here if God wants you here. And we'd welcome you as part of this church family. But whatever the Lord lays on your heart, would you just say, yes, Jesus, and come as we have this verse of invitation. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You, Lord, for Your beautiful, magnificent church. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the privilege of being a part of Your church. Now I pray for those in this service who
whom you're dealing with. I pray for the lost, Lord, to be saved, to come forward. I pray that for those who are already saved but never followed you in baptism, I pray, Lord, that they'll make that commitment and come forward today. For those whom you're dealing with to become a member and active participant of the ministries of Victory Baptist Church, I pray they'll come today. I just pray that your will, Lord Jesus, be done. In Jesus' name I pray.